Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
So over the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about living life in 4G. 4G is not new. Jesus has been proclaiming these since he was here on earth. And they directly correlate to the commands that he has given for his followers and for his church. And so when we started talking several weeks ago about the first G, we talked about what? What's the first G?
Gather.
That doesn't just mean showing up on Sunday. That means personally gathering in Jesus' presence, gathering to praise him and bringing your praise to him, gathering your sin and confessing it to him, gathering your thanksgivings and offering them to him. We gather in his presence. That is the first and highest priority of the life of the believer. We call that worship. And it has to happen personally before you can gather corporately or show up on Sunday morning. Because if all you get from Jesus is what you get on Sunday morning, then you are woefully malnourished in your spiritual journey. You have to get a lot of this week in and week out, day in and day out, by having a personal relationship with him. You gather in Jesus' presence, personally, but also corporately. What's the second G? The second G is go. We've been called to tell the gospel story. We've been called to share the good news. It's the call on every believer's life. It is an expectation that Jesus has for every Christ follower that you tell what has happened to transform your life. We call that evangelism. What's the third G? The third G is give. Are we just talking about dollars? No. What are the other things? Time and talent. Wow, you got, gee whiz. People listen. Nobody ever listens. I'm excited. And so today we want to talk about the final G. And the final G that Jesus has for our life, the final expectation, actually it's not an expectation, it's a command, is that we grow. We are called to be learners. We're called to be disciples. We're also called to make disciples. We're called to help each other do and be everything Jesus needs us to do and be. Because we can't do this on our own. We can't just live our spiritual life in isolation. Now, I need you to understand something this morning before I get into my message. And that is this. The process of growth and the process of being disciple-minded in your life and in mine has different intensities at different times. There are times when we just hunger to know God and to be like Jesus and to do the right thing. There are other times in our life when we're so happy with just being who we are and what we're doing and the way things are going that we push all of that aside. And so wherever you are in the process, wherever you are in the cycle, I want you to understand this morning just to have an awareness that being a disciple is not this intense ramping up day in and day out, right? It is an intentional thing that has to happen. These are decisions that you have to make and processes that you have to go through. Sometimes life demands that you increase your discipleship. And when life jumps up and kicks you in the teeth, you have a couple of options. You can go, whoa, that didn't feel good. I'm going to keep doing whatever it is I've always been doing because I got this. And typically, you will wind up frustrated and angry with God and prone to leave, prone to walk away from the faith. Or, when life jumps up and kicks you in the teeth, you can make a decision, oh, you know what? This is a discipleship moment, and I need to figure out what God is doing, and I need to seek him with all of my heart, and I need to pursue him and run after him harder, so that I can be the person he's trying to mold me and develop me and to shape me into being. Now, you can also do that when things are going good. Here's what I want you to understand in this process. God Almighty loves you enough, and he trusts you enough, and he believes in you enough that he calls you and wants you and desires you to be interested and hungry and yearning after him. You're that special to him. You're that important to him. And so don't feel like if you get to the middle of the sermon today and you go, know what, I got a lot of work to do. I don't want you to walk out of here going, oh, well, I'm such a failure. Look, we all fail. We all fall. We all struggle in this particular part of the Christian life, just like all the other parts of the Christian life. But you need to be encouraged that God has not given up on you, and so I don't want you to give up on yourself. More importantly, I don't want you to give up on Him. Jesus tells a very hair-raising story in Luke chapter 14 about growing, about simply being a follower of Christ, about simply being a disciple. I want you to listen, follow along, words will be on the screen, to what Jesus said about this subject matter. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, and your sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there was enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. Ah! They would say, 'There's the person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it. Loser.' Or, what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether or not the army of 10,000 could defeat the army of 20,000 marching against him? The odds are not ever in your favor." That was a movie quote. "And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you become salty again? Flavorless salt is neither good for the soil nor for the manure pile." Yes, children, the pastor said manure in church today. The last sentence, "It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen," what's the last word, "and understand." Jesus said it's important for you to understand the role of what discipleship is in your life. Being a disciple is important, and it's something you need to understand. And what you need to understand is that there's a cost involved in following Christ. Sometimes the cost is as simple as getting your lazy behind out of bed on Sunday morning and showing up to gather with God's people. Sometimes it's being able to step up and minister through the church or in the community or at your workplace without completely knowing or understanding how God plans and intends on using you. Sometimes it requires an opportunity of self-evaluation and self-reflection that you decide, you know what? I am not all of that in a bag of chips. There's some spiritual emptiness in my life. I need to rethink and recalibrate. I need to change. You need to know that the noun for disciple or the verb to make disciples only occurs in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts. The term and phrase doesn't occur in any of the other writings in the New Testament. What you also need to understand is not to get bogged down in the fact that the word doesn't exist outside the Gospels and the book of Acts, because every letter that was written by Paul, by Peter, by James, by John, were all written to help other people grow in their discipleship. The other letters are disciple-making letters. The entire New Testament is instruction on being more like Jesus, on being discipled. And so the sooner you and I decide that we're going to be learners, be disciples, the sooner we decide we're going to grow in our faith and in our maturity, the better off we're all going to be. People need to become Christ followers, and people need to be taught how to think and feel and act as Christians. This is a disciple. Somebody needs to teach you how to be a Christ follower. It just has to happen. And in order to do that, that means sometimes somebody has to have a hard conversation with you. There have been many in my life that didn't please me at the time. I'll give you an example. It wasn't long after Seth was born. Debbie and I had been married 7 years before Seth came along. I liked my life. I liked my wife. I liked going and doing with my wife. I liked being able to drop everything at a moment's notice and just being free and unencumbered. And then he shows up. And I adore him, and I adore my children in general. But I went through a real rough period, a real selfish period after Seth showed up. You see, Seth didn't sleep but in 2-hour segments. And every 2 hours, he wanted to be fed. And so Debbie, being the good mother that she was, took care of Seth's needs and paid all of her attention to Seth. And I got to feeling sorry for myself. What about me? When are you going to pay any attention to me? And I increasingly distanced myself from her to the point where I made this ridiculously irrational decision that I would probably be better off just leaving the home. If you guys are going to treat me that way, I should probably just go. And my friend Bill took me to lunch one day, James Coney Island. Everything's better over at James Coney Island. And Bill said, "Kevin, you're an idiot." His exact words. "And you're a selfish idiot. I need you to put on your big boy pants, and I need you to stop being a crybaby, and I need you to go home and apologize to your wife and love your son and do the right thing." I was not happy with my friend Bill because I knew Bill was right. What Bill was doing in that moment was he was making a disciple out of me. He was discipling me. And it was in those days and weeks and months that followed that conversation that I began to grow up as a husband and as a father, as a church staff member, as a counselor, because I pursued discipleship, because my friend had a hard conversation with me. John Piper teaches us that every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ. That is making a disciple. In the same sentence, he says, and every Christian should be helping other believers grow to more and more maturity. That is making a disciple. And every Christian should be seeking to get help for themselves from others so that they might keep on growing. And this is also discipleship. If you will not subjugate yourself to a friend or a confidant or somebody who is more mature in the faith than you are not practicing discipleship. You may know a lot. I may know a lot. But just because we know a lot doesn't mean we practice a lot. And if we're not practicing a lot, we're not being disciples. There's always room for us to grow. We talk about the gospel all the time. And the gospel is where Jesus Christ died on the cross to become our sin bearer, and that he was resurrected from the dead to give us power to live victorious over our sin. And when we talk about the gospel, we talk about the gospel is the good news and it forgives us and takes our sin away. John Piper has got a little 3-minute video that talks about the process of the gospel. And in it he says, and I think this is beautifully put, and if I could say it as eloquently, I would just tell you and not make you watch the video, but Piper does it so much better than I do. The end of the gospel is not the forgiveness of our sin. The end of the gospel is having more of God in the here and in the now because of the forgiveness of our sin. When discipleship takes full effect in our life, not only are we forgiven, but we have more of God. Listen, as Piper kind of explains how the gospel evolves into discipleship and thus God.
Here are the 6 things that I think are essential. The gospel is a plan from eternity. And I say that because when Paul articulated the gospel, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, which means something before signified this is a plan. God set it up before it happened. That's number one. Number two is the gospel is an event in history. Christ died. Number three, the gospel is an achievement in and through that event of something that happened between the Son and the Father. Namely, sins were paid for and righteousness was completed. This was an obedience unto death, and therefore a perfect obedience was achieved and a perfect guilt offering was paid. So that's number three, an achievement. Number four is that is extended in an offer to the world that is free. If the offer were not free, there would be no gospel. If it were by works instead of by faith, there would be no gospel. So there's a plan, there's an event, there is an achievement in that event, and then there's the free offer to faith alone, and then comes what we call application of the achievement. To me, they're not the same. God did something in history for me before I have any taste of it, but now by faith I am forgiven, now by faith I am justified, and that's an essential part of the gospel. If those things don't happen to me, there's no good news at all. So there's the application of the achievement. That's where we usually stop. This is my concern, my own personal concern about the fullness, and I think the Gospel Coalition gets this, understands this. If we stop at forgiveness, just take forgiveness. If we stop at forgiveness and say to the world, we have good news for you. God made a plan. God sent His Son. Christ died. Your forgiveness was achieved. It's offered freely. Take it by faith. Yes, you have it. And we stop, which we often do. Something's missing, because I want to say, so what, forgiven? And a lot of people might answer, well, I don't like a guilty conscience, or I don't like going to hell, or my family might be better if I could live as a forgiven person instead of a guilty person. Instead of saying, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. The sixth piece of the gospel that I think is absolutely essential is that we're forgiven and we're justified to bring us to God. God is our treasure. God is the end. My forgiveness is not the end. My justification is not the end. My going to heaven and not having a sick body anymore is not the end. All of that is means. Means to what? Seeing Him, knowing Him, loving Him, being satisfied in Him, and Him being more glorified in me because I'm now eternally satisfied in Him.
Notice the last thing He says before it fades to black. I am eternally satisfied in Him. Eternally satisfied starts in the here and now. And it extends on into eternity. The end goal of discipleship, the end goal of maturing, the end goal of growth, the end goal of being more like Jesus is having more of God in this life. And when we have more of God in this life, it comes as a result of having less of self in this life. So let's ask ourselves at least three basic questions this morning in the context of growing, in the context of being this learner, this disciple, this one who grows in Christ. First, do I love God more than anyone or anything else? Several years ago, I preached a sermon in which I made a statement that said, God should not be at the top of your list of many priorities. God should be the only thing on the list. Because if God's the only thing on the list, it doesn't matter what the other priorities are in our life. They're going to have a proper place and a proper perspective. And so the first goal of being a disciple is to have a yearning in your heart that makes God the highest priority. This is how David can be referred to as the man after God's own heart. God was David's highest priority. And yet David committed adultery. David lied. David had a warring spirit. David committed murder, or he had somebody murdered. This is how you can be the man after God's own heart and still have sin components to your life. The Heavenly Father knows that you will always wrestle with your human condition. Your human condition is not the problem. The problem is your clinging to your human condition instead of letting it go and embracing the Father. In the passage that we read in Luke chapter 14, Jesus isn't advocating that you hate your family. What Jesus is advocating is that you love Him so much, that you love the Father so much, that the love that you have for other members of your family appears like hate in contrast. Does that make sense? You may love your wife or your husband or your children, but Jesus is saying the love that you should have for my Father should make that love that you have for your family look like hate. That's the line of demarcation. That's the gap that should exist there. Greg Laurie, You know him from the Harvest America Crusade. Greg Laurie says, in this life, you will either have harmony with people and friction with God, or harmony with God and friction with people. You cannot have it both ways. Listen, the harder you try to run after God, the more disconnected you are going to feel with people around you. Because when you run after God and God alone, it makes other people feel uncomfortable. Because they don't know what to do or how to be or how to feel in the presence of a genuine disciple. And that tension is okay. The Bible says, what is foolishness to man, or what is foolishness to man is the right thing towards God. The Bible tells us over and over and over again, the world is not going to understand you. And if the world does understand you, and if everybody in the world is your friend, you may not be doing discipleship correctly. Because discipleship puts us at odds with the world. Greg Laurie goes on to say, you must decide which way it will go. If you choose harmony with God, then the conflict you experience with others may ultimately lead to the awareness of their own need to find harmony with God as well. Greg Laurie says the tension's not a bad thing. Greg Laurie says that the tension that the world feels in your presence may actually be the catalyst that draws them to you. I've told you before about a young man that I met my freshman year in high school, or that I became friends with my freshman year in high school. I'd known him since the sixth grade. But my freshman year in high school, I purposely pursued a relationship with a young man named Jim. Why? Because Jim was a disciple. Jim had God. Jim was one of these kids that just knew the sacrifices that were needed in order to be a disciple. And he made those sacrifices and he chose those things. And people either loved him or hated him. He's the one that wore the Jesus pin to school one day, said Jesus freak on it. And they were giving him a hard time in the locker room about wearing the Jesus freak pin. And Jesus took the pin off and said, look, yeah, I'm a Jesus freak. I need to know whose freak you are. And are you courageous? Would you wear this pin? That's the kind of testimony he had. That's the kind of lifestyle he lived. On your list of priorities, line number one needs to be God the Father. And everything else under that needs to be erased. Because if God is your highest priority, whatever other struggles come into your life and mine are going to be placed in proper perspective if we are genuinely a disciple. The second question we have to ask is, what am I willing to pick up and carry for the cause of Christ? Now, this really kind of ties back into last week's message about giving, time, talent, and treasure. In verse 47, it says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Earlier in the book of Luke, Jesus makes this statement. If you desire to come after me, let that person deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. We misinterpret and misrepresent what Jesus is saying here. We seem to think that if I have a disease in my body, well, that's just my cross to bear. Or if we have a child that has decided to wander away from God and become the prodigal, well, that's just my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That is when life jumps up and kicks you in the teeth. And it happens often and it happens regular. What Jesus is talking about is, what are you willing to inconvenience yourself for or from so that you can actively pursue the kingdom of God here in this earth? That's the taking up of your cross. That is intentionally inconveniencing yourself for the betterment of the kingdom of God. And sometimes it's as easy as getting your lazy self out of bed and showing up on Sunday morning. But it goes much deeper than that. It goes to the time, it goes to the talent, it goes to the treasure. Taking up the cross of Christ is doing things that don't earthly wise make sense, so that kingdom-wise, sins can be made. And if God is the highest priority on our list, that's how these things happen. We have to ask ourselves that kind of question. The more I love myself, the less I will do for the kingdom of God. The more I love myself, the more I will find excuses to not participate. The more I love myself, the less I will be content with serving or giving or helping. A disciple asks the question, what cross can I pick up today to advance the kingdom of God? And it has nothing to do with your disease, or it has nothing to do with your prodigal children, or it has nothing to do with your financial woes, it has nothing to do with your lost job. It has everything to do with choices you make to build the kingdom of God. Are you a kingdom builder, or are you a kingdom taker? Disciples are kingdom builders. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or you see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether." What C.S. Lewis is trying to say is that we don't have to run around practicing this martyr complex. Oh, I'm such a sinner. I'm so filthy. I'm so bad. Look, that's a given. We are. The Bible says over and over and over again that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes the believer. And so the problem is not for you to be a martyr and think about how bad you are all the time. The problem is for you to be a God worshiper and a disciple pursuing Him and be grateful to Him that He embraces you even though you carry all of those characteristics. Because the end goal of discipleship is not the fact that you're forgiven, but the fact that you receive the abundance that God wants to give you of Himself as a result of that forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing. God doesn't want you to walk around all the time, I'm such a bad person. Yeah, you are. But He's not. And He sent His Son to die so that you don't have to wallow around in all of that all the time. Now, is it appropriate for you to evaluate yourself? Yes. Is it appropriate for you to realize that you come up short? Yes. But you don't live there. If you've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then where you live is, you know what? I fall short, but thanks be to God, I'm not me anymore. I have been bought with a price, and Christ now lives inside of me. And the end result of that is that I get God in the here and now and in all of eternity. You want to know why you don't have joy in your life? It's because you don't see God in that light. As John Piper said, you stop at the forgiveness. Oh, I'm such a bad person, I need forgiveness. Okay, you've been given forgiveness. Confess, repent, enjoy God. Oh, Kev, it can't be that easy. By grace, you are saved through faith. Period, end of story. Confess, repent, enjoy God. You mean that's it? Yeah. Confess, repent, enjoy God. Don't take advantage of Him. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, don't be an idiot. Actually, he doesn't really say it that way. That's just kind of the way I read it when I'm talking about myself. Paul says, may it never be. You don't just think you can confess and repent and enjoy God and then go out and do whatever you want to do and confess and repent and enjoy God. No. Repentance means a change in lifestyle. Right? And a change in lifestyle requires taking up a cross. And so you have to ask yourself, what cross am I willing to pick up to advance the kingdom? And they occur all the time in our life. They occur in many ways in our life. Sam Rutherford said in the mid-1600s that the cross of Christ is the sweetest burden that I ever bore. It is a burden to me, such as wings are to a bird or sails are to a ship, to carry me forward into my harbor. What a beautiful picture of the cross of Christ. We choose to pick it up as a bird chooses to fly or as a ship chooses to sail. So what's the third question? To what extent am I willing to sacrifice? What price am I willing to pay? And that is the cost of discipleship. That is the cost of discipleship. You may be sitting here this morning and go, you know what? Nobody ever told me there was a price that I had to pay. Nobody ever told me it was going to cost me anything. I thought I'd just give my life to Jesus and then I'd get baptized and then all this good stuff was going to come. If I baptized you, you should be without excuse. I don't know about who baptized you if I didn't. But when we put the baptismal up and you come and stand in the water with me, I always ask you two questions. Question number one is this. Is it your testimony today that you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Yes or no? And I make you answer out loud. Yes. Great. Question number two. Is it your testimony to those people assembled here that you are going to live every day in such a way that honors Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Then I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ by baptism into death, like as the Lord is raised from the dead. You may rise again to walk in newness of life. Sorry, I got carried away. Why do I ask those two questions? First of all, I need to make sure you understand that Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sin. Second of all, I need you to understand that there is a discipleship component to what's going to happen in these waters of baptism. And third, if I ask you that question and you said yes, then everybody in this church has a right to hold you accountable for your misbehavior. Because you promised us that you were going to live in a way that Christ wanted you to live. And if you're not, the remedy is easy. Confess, repent, enjoy God. That is the life of a disciple. And that is the hope. Confess, repent, enjoy God. You have that opportunity because He, through His Son, has offered you not only the possibility of forgiveness, but also the opportunity to not only be a disciple, but to help others become disciples as well. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful challenge. What a wonderful cross we can carry. God loves you that much. He trusts you that much. He staked the future of His Son's message that much on you and on me because He believed that you could do it. Not in your own strength, but in His. He's the only name on the list. When you make a choice that everything's going to be about Him, you get all of Him. And the other priorities of life all fall into proper place and proper perspective. He believes in you. He needs you to believe in you. But He also needs you to believe in Him.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.